Okay, Ron. Thank you so much, and good evening, everyone. Good to have you with us tonight. Been a kind of a draggy day for me. Yesterday, I kind of overdone it a little bit. I'm still dealing in my wood pile and still dealing with things in the house since I'm the chief cook and bottle washer. Sometimes I let things get a little behind with me. So this has been one of those try to catch up days, and it wasn't too well done with. But I don't know. I didn't listen to the president last night, but I didn't know what and all he said. But I do know this. The spammers and the people that is on my telephone line was really on it today.
Now, lift the line up.
I usually don't carry a phone on me, and not even in the house, because I've got two or three around in the house. It was just kind of a bad day in that situation, but I still got some notes that I want to give you, and it'll be a little bit different tonight because I want to read the last two or three verses that we did last time and John 7, but I want to go back to Matthew 10. For a little while. And I got involved with that. I started looking back on appendage 119 and 120. And I said, well, before I go much further here, John 7, maybe we ought to talk about this a little bit, that Matthew had laid out here in the kind of the reason why I laid it out was a kind of a nostalgia day, and I was thinking back on some of the things that we did in 1971, and the fact that was when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. For me, it's kind of a time of going back and kind of catching up with what we had done in those days for a little bit. And so I think we'll make a pretty good story out of this tonight. So let's look at John 7 and let's go back to 39, and we'll read 39, 40, and 41, and then we'll go back to Matthew. And then I've got some notes that I want to read you too that I was thinking about because I was one that heard a lot, but I had to start over again because when Larry came to Wolf State Church, Larry Dyer, when he came to Wolf State Church, I had been living with my grandpa and grandma McCurry for a while. I'll tell you a little bit about that too. But the fact is that Grandpa was the Wesleyan Methodist minister, or evangelist, they called him, because I don't think he ever had a church until he was a very old person, or old for him, because he had problems with many strokes for years. Matter of fact, he had had problems with that, I guess, about all of his life, almost. My grandmother did most of the farming that was done. And I believe she might have been a little better than the preacher, too, if you come right down to it. But, nevertheless, when you sat out at my grandma's table, you didn't get up hungry. If you did, you were sick. You know, this was something.
Well, they say behind every good man, there's an even better woman making him look that way, right?
Yeah, I guess that's the truth in this. So I want to go back to verse 38 of chapter 7 of John. And this is a parenthetical insertion here because they were talking about in the last day and the great day of the feast and all these things that he was telling where I'm going to wind up. You can't go there. You'll not be able to go there because of unbelief, disbelief. And so it says this, but this spake he of the Spirit, talking about Jesus, which they that believe on him should receive, full stop. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified, because he hadn't finished the work that he came to do. And so he had gotten this far into the story of John here, but Jesus, they went up to the temple. And Jesus started teaching when they went up to the temple, but he didn't go with the 12 whenever they went. So they went by themselves, or they went not alone, but they went as a group. But yet it was like it was when they went down to the sea, and when Jesus left, he left after the other party left, or sometime, and he didn't go with them, and they looked and they saw that going on, and the question arose, why is he not with his people for? But he had caught up with them by walking on the water. So he was with them, but they didn't know that at that particular minute. Well, they didn't know him here because here, his trip to the temple was a kind of a one-man deal. And although they were there, he didn't show up when they did. The question was, well, where is he, you know? And so when he did show up, this was what he told them. He said, well, he spoke of the Spirit, which they believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet received, because that the Jews were not, that Jesus was not yet glorified, because he was getting there, but he hadn't got there yet. And so I want to go back in a minute and go back to Matthew 10 and do what some of the things that Matthew spoke concerning this time that they're going to deal with, they're going to have to deal with. And I think that'll bring you right back together for this day. And it says this, and many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. And so the question was being asked, well, where is he? Is this him or is this him or is the other one? And it said in verse 41 that others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And, you know, we left with that. And, in verse 41, it says, but others said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Well, Christ had been the one that had been traveling with his, probably with his mother and father some, and also with the, around the 12 some. And, the 41 gives us a little note here where it says others. And some equals others as before shall come. What doeth Christ come in the present tense? And to look at appendix 124:1. Well, I went there, and this is what got me started on this a little bit. It said, let's go back to verse 41 and look at appendix 124-1. And others there in the Greek is allos, A-L-L-O-S, allos. And it equals another of the same kind, denoting numerical distinction. So it means that if you talk about somebody that, and you have given a number to them, that there are probably others with the same thought or maybe a little different thought, but not exactly the same thing.
Same people, different opinions.
Yeah. And so this was, it says the second of the two were that it may be more. Because, you know, it could be more or less of the number that was, to be mentioned there. And I got to thinking about this, and while I was doing all this, I had just been starting my breakfast. I got out two eggs. And I said, well, those two eggs look a lot alike. Because I just bought them yesterday and took them out of the carton this morning. And I was going to have them for breakfast. I said, you know, life is kind of like that. I said, you know, the eggs can look alike. They can be probably close to the same size because they go back kind of by a measurement that they have, they use, but it may not taste quite the same when you taste them because you don't know where all of them have eaten the same kind of food or not. Because if they have more than one hen house or one laying house, you may get some that's only kind of a little different diet. And so that'll give you a little different taste or a little way to it. Well, that's kind of the way people are. You know, you get doing things in a way, and sometimes it'll change and you wonder why it changes. And so that's what happened to me when Mom and Dad divorced. And so some of the things that you eat or take in or do as a normal thing, sometimes it just don't work for you because your system is out of whack or something's wrong. And so you don't get the same aspect that you do every time you sit down to eat the same kind of stuff that you normally eat. I said, that's kind of what Matthew was saying in Matthew 10. But I got to thinking about this. And here's what I wrote. It was in the passages that my grandmother and I read years ago, and we did a lot of reading, and grandmother had a kind of strict way of doing it, and so I heard a lot of the Bible. Matter of fact, I heard it all three times. I wasn't a believer, so I thought we'd never get out of the gets and all these things. But some of it I could understand fairly well. And some of it, it was just beyond me because I was not a believer. Well, when Larry came to Wolf State and I got saved and become a believer and tried to begin to understand some of this stuff a little better. I had another friend there. His name was Carl Hansen. Some of you met him. Maybe. If I don't know who's on the screen, and some of you may not have ever met him.
And Chip did.
But I know Chip did. And I guess, is Mike, Dr. Mike in there? He's not on there tonight, so it would have been him too. But I had a friend that rode my school bus, and I was a school bus driver, during my last year and a half of school. And Carl jumped on my school bus that first morning going to school on my last year I was driving. And he looked at me and I knew his brother pretty good. And we played baseball together and so on. And Carl looked up at me, a 6-year old kid, and he says, "I've got something I want to tell you sometime." Okay. I didn't know how to answer him. And he was a kind of an unusual kid anyway.
Brain,
yeah. He had sugar pretty bad. And so, he was a type 1 diabetic then at that point, 6 years old. Smart as a whip. Could remember anything that he read. And it was always that way. But when Larry came, well, Carl was already grown, and I was going to church there, and Carl had got me to be our softball team manager. And so I had my kids there in my wife's church. Oh, Carl, brought up something that Larry got us involved in, and it was, an introduction that my friend Carl, that Larry picked me and Carl out to do, and I'm just going to read it to you. Carl Henson, my friend, reintroduced me as he and I did a radio show as two friends. And we taped them and put them on the radio for, I don't know, about 12 weeks, I guess. And one come to know Christ as Savior, that was me, which we call Frank. And the other man had for some time been a Christian, and that was Carl, which was given the name of Ernest. So we were Frank and Ernest. And so I was frank with my situation about wanting to learn about my new Savior. And Carl was an earnest person because, man, he knew Scripture. I thought he knew Scripture. I thought he knew the Bible almost by heart. But it wasn't quite that way, but it was getting to be that way. And so this was where we were, in the sense, when I was 33 years old and just become a believer. With all this information that I'd had and not many questions answered. And so Carl was there and he said, okay, let's do this. And whether you know a lot of this or not, give me a chance, give us a chance to clear it out on the radio as to what we're talking about and how to do it. And I said, okay. Now, that was the radio show. My mom and dad divorced shortly after World War II. But we spent the time at Barberton, Ohio. That's where we lived during the war, where my dad was a second shift foreman at Babcock and Wilcox steel plant. It was a big one. And they were still in business. Because right down the road here, 3 or 4 miles, it used to just be about a mile and a half from my house. Yes. The nuclear, power plant. It's got 3 reactors in it. And so we didn't wake up one day, but when we finally woke up, we had 3 of these things running almost in our back door. And, so it was kind of like these things had followed us home for some reason. Now this is, I'm talking about 1969 now, okay? This is a little before Brother Larry came. And, I was 7 years old and we came home, so to speak. And, mom brought us home to Pickens County, South Carolina, which is the next county over. And this power plant is built on the river between Oconee County that we live in now in Pickens County, which is the neighboring county. Oh, well, my mom's parents, when she came down to their house with me and my brother. And so she was living at that time in Pickens County. And so she filed for a divorce. I'd never heard of a divorce. Really didn't know what to think. 7 years old, a little better than 7 years old, starting to go on 8. Toward my 8th birthday. And, and the court broke us up. And I was awarded to my dad and my brother. There was two of us. To my mom, because he was only about 2 years old at the time. And, or maybe going on three. And so I ended up with my great grandparents. My granddad was sickly and was he was originally a Wesleyan Methodist evangelist. And Granny gave me my Bible study subjects. And so one of the subjects that I got there, what she wanted me to do was me and her read a chapter a day and three chapters on Sunday. And you can get through the Bible in a year. Well, I'd never thought about that, but sometimes it was pretty tough for me to sit there and go through three chapters on one sitting, but I did it quite often. And so a chapter a day and three on Sunday. Can you get you through it in about a year? A big undertaking as a kid, so that at this point in my life, right on, and I became before Brother Larry came to the Wolf State. I was 33 years old, had four children, and I had a believing angel for a wife. And I know that God had gave her, had put us together in the sense of, because after I was about 14, 15 years old, we were together a lot. And we never had very many arguments, but we did date other people for a little while to see if that worked or that didn't work. So I had my own business at the time after we had the four kids. We lived down on a kind of a dead end road now because the lake closed it down basically. And so we came to this journey of rightly dividing the word of God, or rightly dividing the word which is called truth. And it is also called salvation. And I want you to turn with me to page, if you got a companion Bible, page 1368, or if you haven't, turn with me to Matthew 10. If you will indulge me in this word allos, for what comes to mind for mankind and for most things started, and it starts with an egg and it starts with blood, and how little defense these little things, it starts this way. They need to succeed in life, because a baby child is one of the most tenderest person that you can find, and he needs all the help that they can to make it through life. And we as a member come into the family or flock, as it may be, things can spread rapidly into the order of life as it once was. DNA can change life from heavenly to Gehenna in short time. and can also be, things can be transferred from either of the party that comes into the group in haste, in whatever way that it comes, whether you get a step mother or father, or you can get a step sister or brother, or you get a step this, that, or the other. Things change. And it can, it seems like what is written in Matthew is a kind of a telling thing. So as we go to the group, as the family expands for the state of the new test, man and man, and always man's promise, salvation is the answer to all our problems if we follow his orders. So turn with me back to Matthew 10. I want to read you Matthew 10 because I think this is important even in today's time, because this is a new beginning for God, because the old vows are going to be set apart and the new is going to be brought in. And it certainly was brought in a big way in Acts 28:28. I'm going to read verse 1 of Matthew 10, and then we'll start with verse 5, because this is dealing with the 10 that Jesus picked to be his helpers. It said, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manners of sickness and all manners of disease. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and unto any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. So this is the thing that he was done when he was going to send them out two by two. Okay, so he wasn't supposed to go to the Gentiles, nor to the Samaritans. In verse 6, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of the house of the city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, full stop. Let ye therefore, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. For they will deliver you unto the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and the council there is in their courts of justice. Okay. Verse 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, pay no thought of what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not we that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the child shall rise up against their parents and curse them and, or cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Full stop. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Full stop. You know what Beelzebub was called? The king of flies. Or, especially of the dead. Something dead in a carcass or something. Okay. It says, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. When I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. He doesn't say it very much. And we've talked about this a little bit before, about seeing. Because seeing is not as important as hearing. Because this is going to be written for the time yet to come. Okay? Many things we watch on television that has cartoons dealing with it and all these other things that aren't real beings. A lot of them are, and this AI thing is going to be even worse than that, I think. And it says, and fear not them which kill the body, but also are not able to kill the soul. Full stop. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Now, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's face shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Full stop. And he that loveth the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth him, findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. For he receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so this is what that Matthew had written to these people in that day as they began to take up this New Testament. And the testimony of one that was to come, which did come, and we've been reading of his coming. And of course, the biggest part of this is in Luke and John. When you look at this, this is not a pretty, pretty picture. And so, we're sitting here talking about these things, and a lot of, you know, maybe just be not too far around the corner. So do you think that things are going to be better and better? It doesn't seem like that's going to be the case. Because it didn't seem like that the picture that was painted of the Old Testament was as bad as it shows here on paper. I won't say this about what I read a little bit about my notes a while ago. The things that may come into your family, you may not be able to withstand that because when new people are brought into family through marriage or through being brought in by having been picked by maybe your parents, or maybe picked by you and your wife. And been given a home too. And been given all the amenities and things that you could offer unto them. And yet they wind up turning on you before they get out of school. And there's a lot of diseases, lots of things that will come along. You know, and my wife had peripheral neuropathy. I have no idea if that's something that has come up in the years that we lived in, or if it's something that had been here all along. But my wife would stumble and fall because she didn't have good balance. And when I finally found out what it was the doctor from Duke University had called me back. He had had all this paperwork that I sent him that I had of her that we had done. And he said, Mr. McCray, I could fix your wife's truck problems, but they won't stay fixed. Because he said, I can't get to the source. He said, all this is in your wife's brain. And he says, the things that you described to me that you can't get her to ride a bicycle or you can't get her, you know, to do anything with any balance, real balance. And when I met her, her brother had called her dirty. That was her name. That her brother, there was three of those kids, two girls and a boy. And my wife was the oldest. And, Billy, he was the middle kid. And he would call her dirty because they would walk down to the Wolf State Church because they were the caretakers for the church. They went to clean the church, to open the church if it needed to be opened or whatever it needed to be done. They went and done it. And he walked down the dirt road. And that thing was full of potholes, even when I was driving the bus down through there. I had it so deep in ruts that most people couldn't make it anyway. They'd get out, park the car somewhere, and walk, because they was paving it the year that I graduated high school. But Bobby Ann couldn't see, by what the doctor told me, she could not see any further. Her brain was not telling her what her eyes was showing her any further than she could stretch her hand out in front of her face at arm's length and see any further than that. She couldn't determine what was out there. And so there was just lots of things that would trip her up. And when she would fall down, her mother would kind of get on her a little bit and Billy start calling her dirty. Well, we had to deal with that. And, finally, this one I called my beautiful angel. He died in 1970-something. And, wasn't it something about? It hadn't been that long.
2017.
Huh?
2017.
2017.
2017.
Okay. And she was a double amputee because she had lost both feet between her ankle and her knee because both ankles were shot. And the doctor told me, now I can fix the ankles, but I can't fix her brain. And he was getting a grant from Uncle Sam to do ankle stuff. And he said, I can't take her because that would, she would fall down and be hurt again and I'd have to try to do something with it. And said, that would be a bad mark on my getting the grant. And I said, Doc, I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm just trying to get some information. And he said, well, from my understanding of what you've given to me, he said, this started with her back when she was trying to learn to walk. She fell a lot. They put high top shoes on her, boots sometimes, and it just didn't work out. And I didn't tell that doctor, but now my deal was another story. And my great-great-grandmother left home in North Carolina and moved out. And of course she got to be a shoemaker. I have no idea. That's what she did for a living, and she took up with this guy named Archibald Miller. And Archibald Miller and her had a boy son. He was my great grandfather. She did not marry the guy. And so she gave my great grandfather the name of Harvey McCurry too. That was my dad's name, Harvey C. McCurry. But this guy had a gene problem. And it was a skin disease. And my skin disease was, they carried me down to Anderson, South Carolina to a doctor. And he says, it comes through your genes. You can't catch it by just sitting around with somebody. You can't catch it hand to hand or whatever like that. He said, it has to come through your gene pool. And that doctor told my folks that it was called ichthyosis. And that your hair would come through your skin, but it would curl up under a big cell and hold it down, and it would eventually fester up and you'd have a sore there. And it made your legs look terrible, and I never had any hair on my legs, so nobody could look at my wife and say, oh, you gonna marry that hairy-legged old boy? No, because I wasn't a hairy-legged old boy. And I had a double first cousin that had the same problem, and she was 2 days older than I was, and she wore dresses to school. And they called her Gator Legs. And so, you know, people would look at me in the summertime. Well, I'd wear short breeches to the creek if I was going, you know, swimming or fishing or whatever. That wasn't no big problem. But in a group, a lot of people, I didn't want to have that thing. And I got to be a pretty good basketball player, even though I couldn't run real fast, but I could shoot well. And my coach wanted me to, he said, I got a suit for you every year. He said, I got a suit for you. I said, no, I just want to drive the bus for the team. So I got to be bus captain. And I mean, team captain and done that. So I didn't have to get to on them short breeches, because back then boys were short breeches sure enough. And I didn't want to get involved in that sort of thing, but I stand the risk of giving it to every one of my kids. Also, we had asthma in our family. And, I stood giving that to my kids. Now, Tammy, my baby daughter, she's been having problems with one thing to another. And she said, Dad, I think everything you ever had, I got some of. And I said, well, and that's what it is when you bring somebody into the clan or the family that doesn't really belong there. And I said, it might just go on and on. I don't know for me. I don't know how far it would go down the line. But I do have cousins that have it. But I have lived with it. And of course, my first cousin, double first cousin that had it, she's not living anymore. So she passed away. But she went down in Georgia and had a bunch of kids. So I don't know about her situation down there, but you get. When your family starts growing, you will get these kinds of things in your family that you didn't expect to. Well, Sarah was her name. That was my great-great-grandma, Sarah McCurry. And after... We had the boy when she was 16 years old. When she was 26 years old, Archibald Miller was not there anymore. I don't know where he went. I don't know anything else about him. Can't find anything about him. Not yet. And I just about quit looking anyway, but she did have a daughter with her. By this man. And her daughter was known between Asheville, North Carolina and some of those counties up above there that they could build the best women's shoes and boots that has ever been in North Carolina. Where they got this, all this information at, I don't know, but I went kind of the other direction too, because I went into metalworking and stuff like that, and got to be pretty darn good at it, because I went down and spent 5 years with Michelin down in Pendleton, South Carolina, and they put in 4 rubber mills while I was down there. And they would bring those machines over here from France. First thing they'd do is uncrate them and put them on a stand down there for me. Million dollar units. Took a cut torch, cut in all of them and reworked them right there. And they put them in, and they're batching rubber on them today, I guess. They went and put in some more, but the first 4 we done, and they was a little better than $1 million a piece. And here I was, somebody without a college education, and them letting me do that because they knew I had the ability to do it. Not that I'm patting myself on the back, but that's the way it was. Then with this last company that I worked for was U.S. Engine Valve, and they was 35% owned by the Japanese, and we built them stuff and put in their building down there that saves them $1 million every 4.5 months. Well, they wouldn't have had it. They was heat treating. Their heat treating system, they was doing 1,240 pieces a load. I moved in 29 minutes. They could heat treat high heat that system. It took a little longer to go through there because all these things were timed out anyway, but the racks and the frames and everything that I made and finally talked them into in 26 minutes We done 3,290 pieces. From 1,240 pieces to 3,290 pieces. And they said, Callis said, thank you, Cease. We'll give you something. Well, they gave me a used welding machine and a used saw. After we had used it for 10 years, they ran it out on the books and it's not been worth anything, you know, on their books. And the saw I couldn't use because I didn't have three-phase power at my house. I still got it. But the welding machine is down at my son's house in his basement. And it's been down there for 30 years and I hadn't cranked it yet. But I could. But that was the difference between all that. And so, I closed my own business and went to work for other people. And, I never ever had an unemployment check. I'm 87 years old. Didn't have to have one. But I took advantage of everybody that I had met in my trade, and I took a machine shop course. That's all I did. And I had a Navy certification, but not an atomics. A nuclear certification, but, you know, you go up to the shipyard or somewhere, I could have went up there and got a job in it. I didn't do that either because I wanted to raise my family right here, and I did. Praise the Lord that they're all within 2 or 3 miles of me. And I'm trying to write them a little book so that they'll know and understand that what they need for these next 30 or 40 years coming up. I wanted to read you that in Matthew because it doesn't seem like it's going to be a real beautiful deal, but we do know who's going to win. And we know that Satan's going to lose. And so that is for sure. So thank the Lord for that too. But, this thing with Jesus, with Christ and what he did and what he come to do and how he's doing it is to me is something that I could not understand then, but I think I've kind of got a grip on some of it now. So here we are, working on that stuff that I read long years ago, and I'd ask Grandma questions. She'd say, well, son, I don't really understand that either, but we'll by and by we'll come back. And I said, okay.
Yeah, maybe she was right.
So thank you guys for the nostalgic afternoon. We'll get back to business next week.